Let's take our Bibles, having sung that, and turn first in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read the entire chapter, and then over to Proverbs chapter 20 for a verse there. Let's pray once again and ask for the blessing of God on His Word. Our Father in heaven, we come rejoicing in Your Word, for it shows us things about ourselves that otherwise we wouldn't see or know. And it's difficult for us to sometimes confess the truth of Your Word because it's so searching and it exposes us. And Lord, these final words of the psalm help us to see ourselves as we are, as sheep, but yet as those who are prone to stray and wander and drift. And Lord, we ask that as You are the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd who is the guardian and bishop of our souls, who has made for us to return to You by the gospel, Lord, make for Your Word to be a blessing and a help to us. Make for us to rejoice in good things that You've brought to us, to learn Your ways, to behold all things that You would have us to see from the perspective of God Himself. And so as Your Word is read and preached, we pray that You would instruct us, that You would guide us and make for our lives to be the blessed lives that You call us to have in Your Son. Bless Your Word to us and make for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul is about ready in 1 Timothy 2 to begin to take up how one is to conduct himself in the household of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, when we gather, what we do, why we do it, how we do it. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And over in the Old Testament to Proverbs 20. A single verse there, verse 20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. And thus far the reading of God's word to us this morning. Well, the Bible doesn't require a Mother's Day sermon. But then again, a warm, breezy, sunny day in early May doesn't require you to go outside. But of course you do it, because it's a warm, breezy, sunny day in early May. Yes, like many preachers this past week, I've wondered, I've thought about I've contemplated whether I should preach a Mother's Day sermon, and wondering, thinking, praying, the balance of that decision led quickly in the week to yes, I should preach a Mother's Day sermon. A few reasons. First, having looked into my file on Mother's Day sermon, I realized that it was empty. That was the first indicator. I still can't find it, but I know I preached a sermon, Hannah the Godly Mother, back in 1999. I still haven't found it, but I know that I preached it. The second reason is that I wanted to preach a Mother's Day sermon. I'm happy to admit that today I feel like preaching what I'm preaching. I always feel like preaching. But as even the prophets of old, you don't always, as a preacher, feel like preaching what you're preaching. Sometimes it's just you. Sometimes it's the difficulty of the text, lack of adequacy in many things. I'll let you work all that out. But that's a second reason as to why I'm preaching a Mother's Day sermon. Thirdly, I've been blessed with truly great mothers, beginning first with my own. The one by whom I came into this world, the one who reared me, the one who cared for me, and yes, the one who still endures me. There's that mother. There's secondly my own wife, who is the mother of our great children, my very best, my very greatest help and friend on earth. And then thirdly, there's my mother-in-law, who in the providence of God is able to join with these other two close mothers to me. And so that clearly tipped the scale that if all three are here, you preach on Mother's Day, a Mother's Day sermon. Well, all of these great matters, as good as they are, they make a Mother's Day sermon something ready for the preacher to preach. But yet slightly alongside these important factors, there is the compelling fact that the Bible has a lot to say about motherhood. It has a lot to say about motherhood. It affects me personally that I do well to remind myself of it even as I do you. For example, as it pertains to the beginning of one's days inside his or her mother, we are told this very endearing and precious word. Psalm 139, verse 13. You, God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. This teaches us that every person is God's creation. God is the author of every life. God is the architect, the designer of every feature of my and your being. The color of our eyes, how tall we are, our hair, all details about us, God wove us together in our mother's womb. All of it has its beginning from God. And what is amazing is that a mother's womb is the place where God is especially pleased to do that amazing work of creation. Apart from the only somewhat descript sonogram, whose technology is vastly improving, it's all hidden from our eyes. But it's all known perfectly to God. He sees it all forming because He's the one who is forming the life in the womb, weaving, shaping, forming, creating. And so right here at the beginning of my own life, of your own life, we're faced with motherhood. And yet, right alongside that great truth, we're also told in another psalm, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Psalm 51, verse 5. And the Bible mentions motherhood. From the earliest days of its being so, we are brought face to face, not only with the doctrine of creation, but the doctrine of human depravity, of our sinfulness. David was not saying that the sexual act and conception is sinful itself. No, what he was saying there is that when a person is conceived in the womb, he or she is conceived with a sinful nature. He's conceived, she's conceived as a sinner. As much as God creates a person, that person receives the sinful nature through his first father, Adam. And God imputes his sin to every child that is born of Adam. How these things go together is a mystery for sure. The Bible always tells us that sin is something for which we are responsible. It's ours. And through creation, that is God's work. He is the author of no evil. And so there's mystery. But the fact of the matter is that we were conceived in our mother's womb as sinners. We have to then take responsibly our own personal sin. Motherhood puts that before us right at the beginning. We're facing this with motherhood. And yet along with this solemn truth about ourselves, our beginnings, there's the good news that there can be a second birth. There can be a new birth, one that brings everlasting life. It's not, as Jesus confirmed to Nicodemus, by re-entering one's mother's womb and starting all over. John chapter 3. It's to believe in Christ as the Savior who died and rose again. It's to believe in Him and so be a child of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. And thus to be, as Paul tells us, born of Sarah, of the free woman, Galatians 4. To have the Jerusalem above, the church, as Paul says, our mother. So whether it's the beginning of your earthly life or the nature of your heavenly life, you must think of it in relation to motherhood. You can think of it no other way in terms of its beginning. Even that spiritual life lived in the context of the church. For me personally, the scripture tells me and others like me in the church to appeal to older women as mothers. And so we begin with motherhood in terms of our living in the Church of Jesus Christ. As young men, we regard older women as mothers. Motherhood never leaves us as a theme that guides our life. So we take up motherhood on Mother's Day. I personally can't get away from it. It's something that God wants me to think about. And I'm not alone because there are implications for all of us on the subject of motherhood. But hardly can everything be said about motherhood in one single sermon. It would be like if I were to go out and play a round of golf and I got a hole in one. For me personally, that would be the end of golf. You can't do any better than to get a hole in one. And so I would put down the clubs and I'd be done with it. But if I preach everything about Mother's Day in one sermon, you almost don't want to preach about it anymore because you've covered everything. But you can't cover everything about Mother's Day and motherhood. But Proverbs 20, verse 20 is a great opening to the whole subject before us. And yes, if you've not gotten the pun yet, Proverbs 20, verse 20 gives us a 2020 vision about how we should consider our mothers and treat them. It sets before us the lesson that mothers are to be honored even as our fathers. Very simple point, very clear. But you note those words. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Mothers are to be honored. The idea of honor is implied by the curse. It's the opposite of to honor, which is easier to say. He who does not honor, negatively speaking, or he who curses, or positively speaking. The one neglects what is commanded, the other does what is forbidden. It's two sides of a coin here. It's telling us that we must honor our mothers. Mothers are to be honored, you notice, even as fathers. The verse doesn't say, he who curses his father, but not his mother, his lamp will go out. No, it says, he who curses his father or his mother. And so the two are put on par. They're regarded as equals in the sight of God. They're to be honored even as our fathers, or else a child, when cursing, will have the Lord's own curse. It's a very solemn thought. It's spelled out in that expression, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Now, what do you want in a time of darkness? You want a light. You come into your house late at night. What's the first thing that you do when you open the door? You look for the light. You turn on the light. When the power goes out and all of a sudden you're in the room and the lights go out, what do? You go for a flashlight. You go for a candle. You go for the lamp that's an oil lamp. But what misery when the batteries run out of the flashlight, when the wick burns low on the candle and the oil runs out in the lamp. It's miserable. You can't see anything, you can't do anything, and there's the risk of danger. Such is God's curse for those who will not honor their mother. Even their lamp will go out in a time of darkness. It should bring up in your mind back when the Israelites were in Egypt and God brought his plague of thick and heavy darkness on the Egyptians. And it says for 3 days they had no light, but there was light in the dwelling of the Israelites. They were a people who were God's people. His favor was on them, but those who cursed God, they received curse themselves. But why is it that God commands you to honor your mother, even as he would to honor your father? Well, there are four reasons that I want to look at today. Again, not in great thoroughness, but enough so that we can do what God calls us to do in faith. The first reason is this, and it's a very basic and fundamental reason that you can't lose sight of. And it is that your mother is made in the image of God. Mothers are made in the image of God. All the way back to the beginning, where Jesus and the Apostle Paul would have us to go. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And so when it comes to looking and grasping the idea of a woman like a man, you must see that she too is made in the image of God. It's God's image. And just as you wouldn't murder someone and so efface the image of God, so you then treat a person with respect and with a dignity that belongs being a human being. Mothers have that by virtue of creation. And so she's made in the image of God. So right at the heart of how we treat mothers, we have to be recognizing that we're treating God a certain way. A second reason building on this is that she too is a necessary part of God's purpose for mankind. She's a necessary part of God's purpose for mankind. If you were to read further on, you read in Genesis chapter 3, under the temptation of the devil, that sin entered into the world because of Adam's fall. God gives promises of the gospel that through the woman, the seed, her son would come forth and he would crush the head of the serpent. He would bring total victory. And he would reverse what happened with sin coming into the world and the adversary having an upper hand of rule. He would reverse that and he would crush the works of the devil. But Adam, having been told something of the pain that will now come for sin for him, and Eve, something of the added pain of childbirth for her, God sends them out of the garden. But before that, Adam named his wife Eve. Why? Well, because as that word means, she was the mother of all the living. Eve had a particular role to be the one who would bring forth humanity from Adam, as God called them, to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Adam couldn't do that alone. It was not good for the man to be alone. And if it's not good for the man to be alone, it's good then that the woman have a place in that, and that we honor the woman for her place in that as mother, especially. She was the mother of all the living. And by that, God is showing us with Genesis 1 and the call to be fruitful and multiply that she's a necessary, not just an acceptable. She is a necessary part of God's purpose for all humanity. All women ultimately came from Adam. You remember in Genesis chapter 2 that when Adam was brought into a deep sleep, the Lord took one of his ribs and fashioned from that a woman. And Adam even said in confessing the truth of God's work, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." She has something to do with me. And there's something of a wow. There's something of an honor that should be given because of God's work. We're told and reminded in this light again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul is discussing things of role and gender and responsibilities in the church, we read that man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. And so there's something of the truth that all women ultimately come from Adam. But isn't it interesting that God has made there to be such an interdependence that only verses later we would be reminded of what is always before us, but yet we often may not think about, as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. Okay, so all men or all people come through the woman. Yeah. She came from man, but God has made it so that now all men come from women. And that's to show that there's an interdependence. There's a necessary part of motherhood in the purpose of God. And thus, as man begets, a wife bears. There's interdependence, the one necessarily relying on the other. It's not just that the mother is the backbone of the family. She's the backbone of all humanity in terms of it coming about to be what it is. She's to then be honored as a mother. She is a key person in the things of God's purpose. It's not that a woman's honor is limited, of course, to motherhood, but it's certainly shown through motherhood. The scripture, time and again, look at how often in the Bible women are put forth and honored by God in the context of motherhood. There's not only Eve, there's Noah's wife. Some people are dissatisfied that her name is not given. Or could it be that she is honored all the same because she's Noah's wife, and thus the mother of Ham, Shem, and Japheth? We go on, there's Sarah. There's Rebecca. There's Rachel. Tamar. Hannah. Ruth. Naomi. Bathsheba. Elizabeth. Mary. And don't forget Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. God is always in Scripture, especially as He honors women generally, honoring mothers in their call that He gave them. Again, it's not to take away the call of singleness or virginity or to ostracize barren women. No, that's not why. It's to set forth that in the Bible, motherhood is a blessed way through which God works His purposes. And so we see that mothers are thus to be honored. They're a key role in God's purpose for all mankind. Thirdly, though, this is seen because God reinforces the duty that we honor our mothers. He doesn't just give us the mechanics of it in Genesis 1 through 3 and then say, well, work it out yourselves. You'll get the part. You'll see how life goes, that the mother is to be honored. You'll see her in that calling of motherhood, frustrated sometimes, joyful many times, working so hard with her children, toward her husband, in her home, with her gifts and skills. No, God doesn't leave it at that. He puts it in the law, and He binds us to the obligation to honor our mother. You do know the fifth commandment, correct? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be many in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. He doesn't even give it once in the law. He then repeats it again in Deuteronomy as they're going into the promised land. He wants us to be about this command. And just to notice it in the book of Proverbs, that we're called to honor not only our mother as our mother, but what she does as our mother. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It's not just about dad. Dad is the leader in the home. He's given the role of headship. But in no way is a mother less significant. She too teaches. She too commands children. And so she is to be one who is not forsaken with her teaching by her children. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Not sufficient to be in the law alone, but God impressing it further in wise counsels of the Proverbs. Verse 22 of chapter 23. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Again, verse 25. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. If you had that sons, daughters as your goal, is to make your mother glad. Let her be glad. Don't frustrate her. Honor her by making her glad. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. Verse 17, this very solemn word, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Again, God brings curse, hard chastening for those who will not honor their mother. If God honors the mother, who are we not to honor the mother? We're being ungodly. We're commanded to honor our mother because we would otherwise curse our mother. Oh, would you not? Would you not? Does mom always do everything that you want? Does she not correct you? Does she not call you to account? Does she not hold you to do things that you're supposed to do? Is she not interested in teaching you to do what is good, even though you don't want what is good, maybe? No, if God didn't command us to honor our mother, we, with that sinfulness in which we were conceived, we would find some way not only not to honor her, but to justify why we scorn her, why we scoff her, why we hold her in contempt. The Bible calls us because we need it to honor our mother. We're so commanded because we would often forget to honor our mother. Life is busy. You children are busy creatures. You're outside playing, you're in doing homework, you're in and out and in and out, and many things are happening. There's much activity where you might even lose sight of honoring your mother. It could be something as coming to mom and giving her a hug, saying, Mom, thanks for all that you do for us. Mom, thanks for making my lunch today. Mom, thanks for helping me with this activity. Mom, thanks for imparting wisdom to me on all kinds of things. Everything from dress to handling emotions to learning how to live in the home, wanting what things are good. Mom, thanks. Apart from your example and the things that you carefully put before me, I would be distracted doing my own things. And I'd forget about honoring you. We're commanded because we'd so often forget to honor our mother. We're so commanded also so that we would see how far short we come in honoring our mother. We might obey our mother. You know, you can do what you're told and all the while do it dishonorably toward your mother. Just to obey mom is not to honor mom necessarily. And when God puts before us to honor, it's the same thing that he calls us to give to him. Respect, fear, love, affection. It shows us how far short we come in honoring our mother. You remember how Paul took to all the commandments of God? When any given command, for him particularly, it was coveting. When any command comes to us, what does it do but like a screw into wood, it just kind of gets us and digs into us and says, yeah, you don't do this. You need to be called to do this. And you shall honor your mother as well as your father. And it kind of gets under our skin. And it reminds us that we fall short of doing this, that we need to be told to do this for God's glory. And so God therefore reinforces this duty and binds us to it by commanding it in the law. The reason is not merely because mom's made in God's image and that mom has a key role for all humanity in her motherhood, but God commands it for his glory and for our need before him. Which leads us to another and a final reason, really the capstone glory of all motherhood. And that is, fourthly, because motherhood is a necessary aspect of salvation in Jesus Christ. Could we be saved from our sins without God sending his only begotten Son? There's no way that we possibly could. Our righteousness before God can only consist in the keeping of his law. And since we have fallen so short into sin and misery, his condemnation by Adam, we must have another. We have to have another. We have to have another man on our behalf. He has to perfectly keep the righteousness of God. And unlike us, he has to remove our sins from us. We can do neither of these things, but who among men is sufficient? It must be the very Son of God. We're all marked by sin, and so God sent his Son. He must then become a man. But how can he become a man without a mother? You see, motherhood is absolutely critical, not only for the continuation of human civilization, but it was absolutely necessary so that we might have salvation in Jesus Christ. Without Mary, there's no Jesus. Without Jesus, there's no salvation. And that's what Paul is getting at deep underneath 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It doesn't mean in this verse that all women will be rescued or preserved through childbirth. We know that some women, sadly, die in childbirth. We can read of that even in the Bible. It doesn't mean that childbearing, instead of faith in Christ, is now a way of salvation for women. Now, the Bible's always taught that salvation is through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and not by good works. So when it says that women will be saved through the bearing of children, it's not saying that if you're a mother, that's your way of salvation. Have a child and you'll be saved from your sins. That's not what it means. Instead, it means that a woman, particularly Eve in this case, by accepting the role of motherhood, would be saved from her sin of leaving her God-appointed role to instead rule and teach over man, as Paul's been saying in the verses just before that. By fulfilling her God-given role, hard as that would be now because of the curse for sin, submitting to God's call to motherhood, she would bring forth her seed, her son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would crush the head of the serpent. Without motherhood, none of this would happen. You see, once Adam sinned, there was no way back to the former state in the garden. That was gone. There was no way back but through motherhood. And it was the only way to redeem what was forfeited. It was the only way to bring back what was lost. God was pleased to make motherhood the way by which we came to have salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And because her distant daughter, Mary, as we've studied, submitted to it in greater, but like faith as Eve, the mother of all living, with even more pain and shame and stigma attached to it and difficulty with it, she has been saved through the childbearing. And so motherhood is honored by God because it has been that way by which He brought His Son into the world to save us from our sins. Motherhood saved us, in a sense, because Christ came through motherhood as the Son, as the Savior brought forth for us all. So the next time you think about your salvation in Jesus Christ, think something of Mother's Day. Think something of the way by which God brought us our salvation. It was through motherhood and in connection with that. Therefore, since all this is true, that a mother given honor by God is to be honored among men, a mother must be given her honor, for God has honored her. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ, not in any way ashamed to call us brethren, not in any way dishonoring His mother, but what do we see Him doing there as He's dying on the cross? But He says, Mother, your son to John, and son, your mother. Right there at His dying moments, He's honoring His mother by providing for her in His absence. God calls you to honor your mother. She's made in the image of God. She's a necessary part of all human existence now. It's commanded in the law. And God's salvation has come in connection with motherhood. So a 2020 vision in which we can see the truths about motherhood. But to do that well, I want to give you these applications, just to pinpoint and highlight so that we can do these things. The first one is that elders are to follow it. What's that word of the Apostle Paul? But that they, toward the saints, conducted themselves as a mother tenderly nursing her children, with gentleness and care. You mothers, you've nursed sons and daughters. You've held them in their arms, and what gentle, affectionate care you've given. Those of us that are elders, that's how we're called to lead, with gentleness, learning and taking our cue for how we shepherd the sheep from our mothers. Tender, nursing, gently caring. You remember that Jesus, there with a disobedient Jerusalem, what does He say? But I stretched out my arms all the time to a disobedient people. And I was there as a mother hen to her chicks, wanting to put you under my wing, but you were unwilling. There should be something in our leading as elders that we be those who surround with motherly sort of affection. Secondly, fathers are to commend it. Fathers are to commend it. In Psalm 128, that fourth verse should really show us the way we think as fathers and as husbands. It says of many things that we have as blessings, eating the fruit of our hands, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. For behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Fathers, husbands, we have blessings in connection with our wives as mothers. It's for us who are in this place in life to truly recognize that and to commend them for it. What do we read after learning of the excellent wife at Proverbs 31? But her husband rises up to bless her. Her children rise up and bless her, but the father, the husband, says that there are many noble daughters throughout Israel, but you excel them all. Fathers and husbands, we are to commend and honor our wives as mothers. Thirdly, children are to honor it. You children can honor motherhood, as I've mentioned before, by honoring your mothers, giving them the respect, the attention, the obedience, the love of your heart. But you know that as children, young girls, you should aspire to motherhood. I don't have any qualms about saying that. That's a biblical norm. God's rich blessings are attached with motherhood. The world would try to tell you in various ways that motherhood is not all cracked up for what it's to be. But don't listen to the world. Listen to God. Some of His greatest blessings. Some of His greatest trials. But some of His greatest blessings have come with respect to motherhood. And young girls, you should aspire. You should desire to be a mom someday. First being married. And in that setting, to be a mom. Young boys, you should respect your mom. Because one day when you're married, what you have been taught in the way you treat your mom, that's how you'll treat your wife. And so you young men, even now in your homes, you're already learning how to have a good family life yourself in your own home by honoring your mother. That's the way you should treat your wife someday. And so you too are to recognize it and learn those things. And all throughout your life, young sons of the congregation, you can take all those memories that you've had of your mom and you can begin to live them out in appreciation with your wife if God gives you children with your wife. Fourthly, mothers are to cherish it. It's not only about elders and fathers and children, but even you mothers. You're to cherish your motherhood. In some ways, I probably don't even need to say this. But perhaps I do, because now some of you are young mothers and life is busy and things are hectic and pressures come on you and doubts come in about the well-being of your children as they grow up and when they're grown and after you've gone. And these things can weigh heavy upon your heart such that you don't cherish. And you don't see the little antics of the little ones now. And you don't cuddle them and enjoy them as much as you might. You're to cherish the memories that God's given you because they're good memories. Even and especially as you're young. But even some of you mothers, you're older now. And it's not only about grown children, you have grandchildren. And you're to cherish your motherhood. You're doubly blessed. You're doubly blessed. You get to see your grandchildren raised and you don't get to take them home with you. And you can relax now and enjoy the blessings of seeing the Lord bless from generation to generation. And even in your older years, you've got to, as you look to the end of your years, see that God's given you a good life. And you can leave with happy thoughts of the blessing of your children. I'd say that even women who desired motherhood may be unrealized by some of you. Barrenness, maybe divorce, maybe widowhood even before an expected time. Well, I have to say that if this is you, then you can still live your life knowing that the desire the good and holy desire to enter into that, though kept by God's wise providence, that still there's something holy and godly and even the wanting, but it'll have its reward on the last great day. That even the wanting of a good thing is honoring and pleasing to God. And so all of us as mothers to be, mothers wanting one day to be, mothers that would have loved to have been, still as women to cherish motherhood is good and pleasing in the sight of God. But we all, fifthly, ought to encourage it. And what I mean by this is that the world looks down on motherhood. It puts a possibility of career in antagonism to the home. As though if you don't have a career, but you do have a home and children to tend to, that there's something that's wrong with you. You're to be pitied. What's the matter with you? No, we are to encourage and not look down as the world might on things of motherhood. Disillusioned women speak against it. They're more about women's rights than they are God's blessings. Feminism is a movement. Women discontent with maybe regret about all the difficulties of motherhood, not seeing the blessings that they have before them. Now we need to encourage motherhood. All should honor and encourage motherhood. Shall we cease as a humanity? What do we mean, not encourage motherhood? Of course. You think about even the person who has all pro-choice and rights for a woman that would kill an unborn child. Well, you have to remember that that person's mother honored motherhood. And all the blessing that person knows and his enmity against God has come from the context of motherhood. We have all that we have through motherhood. We should encourage and honor mothers. But finally, as a last one, Jesus, though given to us through motherhood, takes a greater honor above motherhood. What do I mean? I mean what Jesus said, that unless you hate your father or mother, you cannot be my disciple. You say, well, wait a minute. You just said that we have to honor our mother. And now you're saying, of all things, Jesus said to hate your mother. No, what Jesus is saying, that put next to him your honorable love and affectionate love to your mother. Even that is so far beneath the commitment and the honor you should have to Jesus Christ that it would appear as hatred. I mean exactly what Jesus said when his mother with his brothers came as he's teaching in the house that day and they wanted to see him. And they came to Jesus and they said, your mother is outside. And he said, who is my mother and my brothers? Behold my mothers and my brothers. All who do the will of God in heaven are my mother and my brothers. In other words, Jesus is saying that there's a distinction between the family on earth and the household of God, the spiritual family. And our commitment, as much as it is and should be to our mothers on earth, to honor them, that Jesus Christ has a preeminent commitment that we're to honor him, that should it mean that we have to say no to something of our earthly mother, that we would then take up what Christ calls us in the way of his disciple. Honor your mother. But your mother, if she's a godly mother, would have you to honor Christ far above herself. Isn't that what we read of Mary? They have no more wine. And what does she say? Whatever he says, do it. There was a godly woman who recognized that Christ takes the honor above any honor for motherhood. And so in all these things, we should be more having a 20/20 vision. Maybe your muscles have flexed to focus these things more. I hope so. But God, give you mothers this day the honor that you deserve from God. And God, give us the grace to think of motherhood for the glory of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we've thought on this wonderful subject of motherhood, Lord, it's your wisdom that it works this way and for the purposes that you have. Lord, we come to be blessed with our life here on earth. And through it, we also spiritually come to have an eternal life because your Son was sent through the seed of the woman. And Lord, how we rejoice and think on your thoughts that though higher than ours, in grasping what we've been led to this day, that we might see through faith something that truly is good and good for us. Help us then to respond in obedience to the things we've heard, as much as it is for us in our places in life to do. Lord, give your blessing, whether we're remembering our mothers now gone before us, or those whom you've blessed to be with us. Lord, give your blessing, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.